Did the early church teach Scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
That phrase, "no creed but the Bible," is in fact a creed, and it's also not in the Bible.
Sin is a thing that's in the rearview mirror, and they're just supercharged in their sanctification. And by the way, everybody in that group, they're lying. It's a flat-out self-righteous lie. It's a lot of paint on a facade of righteousness that's not true.
We also ought never be so secure in the strength of our faith that we don't think we need to keep on learning.
It's much more Roman Catholic in terms of the Middle Ages, you know, to see the choirs in that light. As performers, they do the singing while the congregation just sits there and observes. In a lot of ways, contemporary music in the church, led by the praise band and the singers with microphones in front of the congregation, has encouraged that very same thing to happen today.
Northern Illinois chainsaw drivers, love, issues, etc.
It's a real shame that this myth persists about Lutheran theology and practice, a myth that I guess may go back to the very beginning, maybe even go back before there were Lutherans walking around, that somehow if you assert that we are saved by faith alone, that you really are not going to have any use or much to say about good works. That if good works do not contribute to your salvation, they don't contribute to anything whatsoever. That is a myth. That is not what Lutherans believe, but it persists. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us for part 18 of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Today we'll be talking about good works. We will be going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, and then it's day 5 of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Today, from theism to Lutheranism, Jake Domick, author of a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Wittenberg Trail from the Battlefield to Christ's Altar, My Journey to Confessional Lutheranism, will be our guest. Joining us for our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About, today to discuss good works, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
The non-Lutheran who might be somewhat in the know will often say something like, I don't know much about Lutherans, but I do know one thing. You guys are all about justification, about salvation being outside of ourselves. Extranos is the term that Lutherans often use and don't have much to say about good works.
Yeah, that was an accusation from the very get-go, and probably because the Lutherans had this from the scriptures. They pointed out this unique insight that good works can be dangerous because we're tempted to trust in them, tempted to connect them to our salvation, tempted to find our only assurance in our growth in good works. It tended to try to present them as evidence of our own righteousness. And when the Lutherans came along and said, no, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works, and they brought the biblical doctrine that works are to be excluded from the doctrine of justification, from the article of the forgiveness of sins, then they were accused of despising good works or forbidding good works or looking down on good works. But nothing can be farther from the truth. In fact, there's a line in our Lutheran confessions that's something like, we're accused of forbidding good works. Not only is that wrong, not only do we not forbid good works, we teach good works, we command good works, and we show how good works might be done. There's a theology of good works that's really fleshed out marvelously in the teachings of the Lutheran confessions and the Lutherans. And it's an important, if vital part of our Christian life and our Christian living, but it's not the forgiveness of sins, so that good works come later as the fruit of repentance.
As a matter of history, and it's not just Reformation history, it's current history too, we need to acknowledge that there was an error that was put forth by some of the reformers that good works actually are harmful to one's salvation. And this is an error that's been picked up, sadly, by some of our fellow Lutheran pastors today.
Yeah, it's crazy. St. Paul addresses this because this was floating around even in his time. Should I sin that grace may abound? And then Paul says, may God forbid it. By no means. May Genita. No way. I've died to sin. How can I live anymore in it? Part of repentance is that we despise our own sinful flesh. We're disgusted with our fallen nature and the sins that grow from it, that we, by the Holy Spirit, desire to keep God's commandments and live in the freedom of his gifts that are given there. And so the idea that somehow that grace would abound by a lack of good works is explicitly condemned in the scriptures and also in the Lutheran writings.
So you've outlined some of those dangers, and we'll revisit them in the course of our conversation. But of utmost importance, and I think you said it a moment ago, is to realize that good works are the fruit of repentance and faith.
Yeah, this is how John the Baptist speaks of good works in his preaching. He says, who warned you to bear fruit in accord with repentance? And this puts everything in the proper relationship. Repentance has these two parts, contrition, and that is that the Holy Spirit, through the law of God, shows me my sinfulness and the wrath of God that I deserve because of it. And then number two, faith, which is that the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, the promise of the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, brings me the confidence that, in fact, Jesus is my Savior. And the fruit of that, of repentance, contrition and faith, is the beginning of good works done in love for God and service to the neighbor. So that coming out of repentance, there are fruit that began to grow and come forth. And it's most important then to recognize that the fruit is what comes on later.
Now, there are outward good works that we can produce of our own powers. That is, they appear to ourselves and to everyone else as good deeds. Yeah. Do these remain sins before God?
Yeah, they do. This is an important thing, that apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11:6. So that while we have some strength to hold back our hands from murder or from theft, and to hold back ourselves from adultery, and hold back our lips from lying, even the unregenerated non-Christian can live in an outwardly righteous way. Apart from faith, apart from trust in Christ, all of our lives remain completely sinful. Although we rejoice that there is a natural righteousness, a civic good works, we cannot ever think that it could be presented before God as something that he would smile at. But the beautiful thing on the flip side is that by faith, by trusting in Christ, the blood of Jesus comes along and not only sets us free to begin to keep God's law, his commandments, but it also forgives all of the sinful intent and sinful actions that are connected to our attempts at good works. So it has to do with the person. If the person stands as a sinner before the Lord because they're standing by their own works or on their own two feet, then they are condemned as sinners. But if we stand before the Lord clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then even our paltry beginnings, saturated with sin, attempts to accomplish something good, are received by the Lord as glorious good works. How wonderful is that?
So you spoke earlier about the spiritual danger connected to good works, and that is to trust in them for one's standing before God. Where in Scripture do we find kind of the nail put in the coffin of that particular danger?
Yeah. Paul says in Romans 4, he says, now to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. Paul says in Ephesians 2, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of works, so that no one may boast. And that really gets at the danger, that everything can become an idol. Money, for example, can become an idol. Our own strength can become an idol. False gods are already idols, and when we put our trust in them, we make them our idols, so that we can idolize anything. And for whatever reason, we are tempted to put our trust in our goodness. This is why you ask someone if they're going to heaven. They say, yeah, even if they don't believe in heaven, they think they're going to go there because of their good works. We just have a natural affinity to trust our own good works, to get us to heaven, to save us. And that's where it becomes dangerous. Good works are good, but it's that goodness that makes them spiritually dangerous. And it's why the solas of the Reformation are so important. It's grace alone, not grace plus merit. It's faith alone, not faith plus works, that works have to be excluded from the forgiveness of sins so that it can be the Lord saving us and not us cooperating in our salvation. So that clarity is particularly helpful when we think of good works.
How does faith, a gift itself, change the way that we see and relate to God so that, as you say, a whole new realm of good works are open to us?
Yeah, and this is important because we mentioned before that by our own strength, even fallen man can accomplish some outward good works. But it's not until we recognize the grace of God in Christ, it's not until we recognize the gospel that God is for us and not against us, that God does not frown at us, but in fact, he loves us with a love so profound that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That when we see the kindness of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the friendship of God that comes only by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, when we have that, now a whole new realm of good works presents itself before us. For example, prayer. If we don't believe in God, we would never pray. But when we believe in God, now it makes sense to pray for him. And Melanchthon loves to talk about this, especially like in the Augsburg Confession. I think it's one of these things we should hone in on. So when it talks about the works that follow faith, they're works of the first table. We normally think of second table works, neighbor works, like honor your father and your mother, and you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. But when Melanchthon talks about these good works, he talks about things like praying to God in times of trouble, patiently suffering the tribulation of this life, trusting in the Lord when we're dying, and selflessly loving our neighbor, even if it's unrecognized in small and even despised works. These are the good works that follow faith. The thought that we could even lay down our life in service to the neighbor comes when we know that Jesus has already laid down his life for us. And now his forgiving, loving, merciful promises set us free to, in fact, truly love and serve not only God, but our neighbor.
So when we come back, how does this faith that makes so much change the Christian's relationship to God's law? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Today, the subject, good works.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with Jesus' authority challenged, parable of the tenants paying taxes to Caesar, on the resurrection, and the great commandment. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Sanctifying your homeschooling with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, etc.
For 160 years, St. John Lutheran Church Child Care and Preschool has been a congregation committed to bringing Christ's salvation to the people of Fredonia, Wisconsin. We gather to receive the Lord's gifts and His divine service to us each Sunday at 8 and 10:30. If you're in the northern suburbs of Milwaukee and looking for a traditionally liturgical church, please join us this Sunday. For more information regarding education or enrollment, visit us online at stjohnfredonia.org.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. It's our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. We're talking about good works. So, Brian, how does this faith change the Christian's relationship with God's law?
Well, the first thing is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the condemnation of the law is gone because of the forgiveness of sins, and the coercion of the law is transformed because now, no longer like a recalcitrant donkey, I become rather a child of God who delights in the gifts that God gives, including his instruction, his wisdom, and the courage that comes from his law, so that instead of coercing me, the law comes to me now as a Christian, as a gift. Now, I still have the flesh, and this is one of the great parts of our Christian life, albeit incredibly difficult and only begun and never perfected and always in some ways frustrating, is that I can now use the law to coerce my flesh, which must be coerced, but I even delight in that because I know that my flesh is being beaten into serving the living God, or at least into not rebelling completely against them. So that the law now comes to me as a gift and, in fact, as my delight as a Christian who's now been adopted into the family of God.
So it should go without saying, but how then does a Christian know what a good work is?
Yeah, that's great. So the chief consideration for a good work is the Ten Commandments. So that the Lord in his commandments says, here's what's good and here's what's bad. But I think we can think of it this way, Todd. If we consider how love takes different shapes, there's probably five different ways or five different things that we consider when we're asking the question, what does my love for this neighbor look like? And I think that's one of the key questions. As a pastor, I find myself always having this conversation with people and in pursuit of this wisdom, because here's a particularly difficult situation, and the right question to ask is, what does my love look like in this situation? So the five things are, love takes shape according to the commandments. So for example, if someone's saying, hey, if you love me, then we can go and live together before we're getting married. No. That's not love. That's breaking the sixth commandment. So love takes shape according to the commandments. Love takes shape according to our callings and vocations. So as a father, my love for the kids looks different than the kids' love for me because I'm buying them shoes and they're wearing the shoes. Love looks different according to our neighbor's need. And this can sometimes be an overwhelming and compelling necessity. So for example, I might not be a doctor, but if someone collapses on the sidewalk in front of me, that urgent need gives immediate shape to my love for them, like the Good Samaritan. If we come across someone, it doesn't matter what our vocation is, we might be instantly helping them. But in general, what is my neighbor's need? I remember Carrie thinking about this a few years ago, and she realized, hey, the kids need a Sunday school teacher. I don't know if I have the gifts to teach Sunday school or the ability, but the need is compelling. So we allow ourselves to be compelled by the neighbor's need, also by our ability, and then according to circumstances. So those five considerations give shape to what my love ought to look like. It constrains my love, it impels my love, and it flavors the love that we're giving in service to one another.
And those five aspects there are really, those are all within the Ten Commandments, because there is a danger, isn't there, of trying to define good works apart from the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, especially by what feels good, or love becomes an abstraction. This is really what's happened in the sexual revolution, is people have said, who are you to say who I can love and who I can't love? So love as an emotion or love as an abstraction has sort of run wild. We know that love, if it's going to bring forth life, is going to be constrained by the commandments and to our various callings and vocations. And so we let our love be constrained for the good of our neighbor.
So we've talked about the role of faith in good works. What is the role of the Holy Spirit?
Well, faith grabs a hold of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by the doing of works or by the trusting the promise? So when we have faith, when we trust the promise, we not only grab a hold of the promise, the forgiveness of sins, but we also grab a hold of the Holy Spirit, who's busy and active and alive and working in us to give us strength to begin to serve, courage to begin to serve, wisdom to begin to serve. So the Holy Spirit is busy and active in the Christian life, in the life of good works and the life of service. And that's wonderful. The Holy Spirit has not only called us by the gospel, he's enlightened us with his gifts, but then he's also now equipped us to serve in the church. It's one of the things that, you know, the charismatic and Pentecostal churches are talking so much about the Holy Spirit that I think it's made us a little bit timid to speak about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit now is connected in the popular imagination to all this craziness, to kind of anti-order, losing control, rolling around laughing, barking like a dog. We know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. But when we study the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, what we start to realize is that the Holy Spirit is always in and with every Christian to confess the faith. But then the Holy Spirit comes to give us gifts according to our calling. So the apostles would lay on hands for pastors and they would begin to preach in the place where they were. And we still do that now. So that as a husband, the Holy Spirit comes to give me the gifts and the strength that I need to serve my wife. And as a father, the Holy Spirit comes to give me the gifts that I need to serve my children. And as a pastor, to serve the Lord's people. So the Holy Spirit comes and he doesn't pull us out of our offices and callings, but he gives us the gifts that are needed in our offices and callings. And so the Holy Spirit is pushing us back toward our neighbor. This is one of the big and pretty unique things that Luther was able to recognize in the Reformation, is that the Catholic Church was teaching that to do good works or to live a holy life, you had to be pulled out of the world into the monastery, that ascetic kind of instinct. But the Holy Spirit pushes us back toward our neighbor. Husband and wife toward each other, parents and children toward each other, neighbors toward each other, pastor and people toward each other, so that we now are serving each other in this world. And God be praised, the Holy Spirit gives us what we need for that work, at least to begin to love and serve one another in those offices. And we need to pray more and more for the Holy Spirit in this way to fill us and give us strength and wisdom to do these good works.
Some have taken the right emphasis of the Holy Spirit as the one who, through the word, produces good works in us, and kind of pushed it a step further, in which they would assert, I think someone's called it effortless good works, as though good works just kind of happen. There's no intent, there's no striving, there's no discipline, there's no nothing involved in them.
Yeah, there can be some a spiritual danger there to where I want to go on sort of sanctification cruise control. You know, I just press the button and it's almost like automatic driving or something, self-driving car, that the Christian life is a self-driving sort of thing. There's a danger on the other side, as if God is not going to do anything unless I do it myself. There's a right Christian humility in the approach. So here's the angle that I think we come at it from. I want to go and confess on Sunday morning that I'm a poor, sinful being. And I want to know that because I tried to keep the commandments. So in other words, I want to be able to go to church and confess my sins, not because I see that I'm a sinner, but because I attempted to keep the commandments and then I failed. And this is, I think, as far as I can tell, pastorally, the best approach to it. The Lord has given you the commandments, and we wake up every day and we say, may all my doings in life be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. And we get after it, and we try to selflessly love our neighbor, and we see that we're sinners because of our failures to do so. And this is, I think, the best approach to it, that the Lord has given us neighbors to love. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the wisdom of his word. He said, go love your neighbor. I'll help you. And we say, okay, I'm going to give it a shot. Here we go. And then we let it sort of play out from there. It's the kind of diagnosis problem. If you're cutting open a frog to see how it works, then you've killed the frog. I think the dissection problem happens with good works. If we're trying to cut open a good work to see how it's done, we probably kill the thing. It's just the Lord's given you a neighbor, and we should say, Lord, thank you for the opportunity, at least, to begin to keep the commandment and love them.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about what I wish my non-Lutheran family knew about good works. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Wolfmiller is a 2005 graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Find out more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Well, while the Holy Spirit produces these works in us, and it's good advice, as Pastor Wolfmiller has said, not to overanalyze the works, it's not as though we are unconscious of them. We'll be right back. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These listeners have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000, and the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Reformation Club benefits include shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for confessional Lutheran churches. Learn more about joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Lynn 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Have you ever been overwhelmed by everything that's in the Book of Concord, all the names and documents and the historical context? Well, in 2006, Concordia Publishing House, through the work of the Reverend Paul McCain, published the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, a fantastic guide for anyone interested in digging more into Lutheran theology. The Lutheran Witness for the October issue is all about helping you get into this resource. To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness, the Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Simultaneously saint and sinner, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Now that you're preparing for this year's Advent season, it's time for some contemplation. Those chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam. The glitter has dropped off, and they're held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas harkening back to the age of glitter balls. Come and see Ad Crucem's wonderful collection of Christmons and our other Christmas ornaments. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12. And is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? It's our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Today we're talking about good works. So Brian, I think it's good advice that you gave before the break, not to overanalyze good works. It does kind of kill the thing. But it's not as though the Christian does these works thoughtlessly or is somehow unconscious of them.
Yeah, some sort of spiritual zombie, like we're sort of carried along. The Muslims talk about that, and there's a danger that we would say the same thing, like the moon perfectly submits to God unknowingly or whatever. I suppose in the resurrection that we'll sort of be carried along by a sort of gravity of good works, but even there, it won't be apart from the law of God. The new Lutherans who are tempted in this way, they know that the gospel comes to us through the external word, but then they think that the law comes to us mystically in the heart. And no, so the external word of the gospel, which forgives sins, we thank the Lord for that. And the Lord uses the external word of the law to instruct us on how we ought to live and serve. And so we don't become mystics when it comes to sanctification. We rejoice that the same external word of forgiveness also comes as the external word of instruction, and we receive it as such.
What role do good works play in a Lutheran view of the final judgment?
Yeah, it is amazing that, for example, the Athanasian Creed says that those who do good will go to eternal life, those who do bad will go to eternal judgment. And we look at that and we're like, whoa, is that works-based salvation? But we realize that that's just quoting St. Paul in Corinthians, and Paul is riffing off of what Jesus says, that the works that are, that there will be a judgment of works on the last day. Now, how do we match that up with the words of Paul, who says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, or Jesus himself, who says in John 5, this verse could be written in gold, says that there is no judgment, that we have passed already from death to life, all those who believe in God? How do we match those two things up? I think that the best way to look at it is this Hebrews 11, which we mentioned at the very beginning, is that apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. So that the unbeliever, which insists on a judgment of good works, that the Lord in some ways will concede to that and give him that judgment. I'll judge your good works. But apart from faith, there's not a single good work that would commend itself before God. But for the Christian, every beginning, every start, everything that we've done is purified by the forgiveness of sins and stands now as a glorious gift that God himself receives, even though it's completely unworthy of him. He receives it in his grace. And so with faith, it's impossible not to please God. So that we do good works. Sometimes, I mean, I think that in humility, we might think of it like this, that when my kids were 3 or 4, they wanted to help me with the dishes. And so they would be helping me with the dishes, and it would end up making it worse. And there was a huge mess all over the place. But I delighted in that, and I loved it because they were my kids, and they were trying, and they were breaking things and making bigger messes. But I loved them, and so I love what they were doing. And this is how it is with us and God. I mean, I don't think we should ever be so proud to think that, hey, look at all these great things that I'm doing. In humility, we say, boy, Lord, if it were just up to me, I would have destroyed all this a long time ago. But he says, come on, I'll let you help. And he calls us to bless and serve the neighbor. I mean, if the Lord wanted to, Todd, he could have the doctrine of the scriptures preached all over the world, apart from issues, etc., apart from you and I talking. But he says, hey, guys, why don't you jump in here? And here we stutter along, trying to speak the Lord's name with clarity and succeeding here and failing there. And yet the Lord simply smiles at it. He loves it, and he's delighted to use it. And that should be such a stunning gift to us, that the Lord would look at us with such kindness as to consider us as children, and to set us to work in his vineyard is an incredible gift. And so the judgment comes along, and that we're able to receive from the Lord even a reward for our good works that's completely out of his grace, completely unearned and undeserved, but comes to us out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in us.
It sounds like you're saying that God, in that mercy, not only does not punish the Christian eternally as they deserve, but rewards the Christian for what he has produced in the Christian.
Yeah. Daniel says that those who bring many to glory will shine like the stars in the heaven. Can you imagine? And here's the old theologians used to talk about a shared bliss, where degrees of glory, but a shared bliss, which I think is wonderful. But I think one of the greatest gifts of the resurrection will be for us to rejoice in the glory that our fellow Christians receive for their good works. I mean, right now we're so kind of selfish and jealous and all this sort of thing. But Todd, can you imagine the freedom that we will have in the righteousness that comes in the resurrection, where I'll be able to see all the good works that you did, and it'll bring tears of happiness to my eyes to see how much the Lord loves you and has honored those things that you've done. They rest from their labors and their works do follow them. That's the picture of Revelation. And that we'll all be able to rejoice in the marvelous things that the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have accomplished through us. And that'll be part of our joy in heaven, is not enjoying the rewards that we receive, but enjoying the rewards that our neighbors receive from the hand of God. Ugh, I can't wait for that freedom.
What would you say pastorally to someone who says to you, Pastor Wolf Miller, I agree with what you've taught here about good works. I live in a world where Christian good works are regarded by the world as sin, as evil in the eyes of the world.
Yeah, that's right. We were looking at this morning. The days are coming when those who kill you will think that they do a good work to God. And that's right. That's part of it, is that the world calls good evil and evil good. So we have to do good works and suffer for them. It seems like, and I always get trapped in this myself, that if I finally manage to do a good work, finally, it seems like I should get some reward for that. But the opposite happens. If you finally manage to do something good, all hell breaks loose. Devil hates it. The whole world attacks it. And so our trouble comes, like Peter says a couple of times, our trouble comes precisely from good works. So we expect that. The world hates the light. They despise it and they run from it. And so when we are able to bring the light of Christ, either in the kindness of the gospel or in the service of love, then it will be despised by the world. But Jesus commanded it. Not only did he command it, he also promised to bless it. And so we go forth in the confidence that he's with us, and he's set us to serve our neighbor. He lets us do that. We should rejoice in it, even if it means suffering.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolf Miller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? You can purchase this book and find out more about Wolf Miller One on the Talk On Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thank you.
Thank you.
When we come back, it's time for a listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Have you considered how your time spent on social media, in front of a screen, or texting your friends is affecting both your physical and spiritual well-being? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits. Learn more about Redeeming Technology at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Redeeming Technology.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/LutherAcademy.